invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to Ruth chapter 4. Back in the Old Testament from yesterday, the New Testament. And we'll be finishing the book of Ruth. This is Ruth part 5. We'll be looking at Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. And once you are there, if you are able, I'd ask that you stand in honor of reading God's Word. So Boaz took Ruth and became his wife, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. And Salmon fathered Boaz. And Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. With the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for the privilege it is to study your word so that we know who you are, that we can see how you have worked throughout history and how you have blessed us and how you have redeemed us. And I pray that you be with us this morning. I pray that you give me the ability to speak clearly. And I pray that you give us ears to hear. And I pray that you just give us eyes to see and just open our hearts, change our hearts this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm excited to put a bow on this wonderful Christmas story that we find in the Old Testament. I trust for the last few weeks of this month, really, that your eyes have been opened to understand the book of Ruth for the reality that God's works with his people. The reality of his kindness to them and giving them the law and a way to live that they could obey it and benefit from it. And as you see really in the life of Ruth and Boaz especially, you see how God works. But it's all set in a backdrop of tragedy and difficulty. Hopefully you've noticed that while we've studied this story, that there's more than meets the eye when it comes to the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is one of the most sorrowful and powerful, emotional, romantic. It's wonderfully hope-filled. It's one of the most wonderful books in the Bible. And we begin finding a nation in despair and depravity. We find a family that is lost to catastrophe. We find a land ravaged by false gods and devastated by a famine. But as I made this point in the first week, I hope that you also see that Ruth is a Christmas story. And Ruth is not just a Christmas story because it takes place in Bethlehem, although it does. Ruth is not just a Christmas story because there's an unexpected baby born, though there is. And it's not just a Christmas story because there's a godly and vulnerable mom, though Ruth and Mary both would share that identity. And it's not just a Christmas story because there are these uniquely upright fathers who live out God's law and care for their betrothed, though Boaz and Joseph would both match this godly living. And it's not just a Christmas story because a baby boy is born in Bethlehem and gives their family hope. Though both the child we see here, Obed, today, does this, and Jesus, who you already know, gives their families hope. There's very much similarities in these stories, in the Christmas stories, in the book of Ruth. One happens in 1100 BC, around 1100 BC in Bethlehem, and then the other happens at the turn of the first millennium in Bethlehem. But both of these stories are both very familiar to us and how they produce God's wonderful hope. But what makes Ruth a Christmas story is not just that what God provides, but how God provides. Really, that's what Christmas is all about. That is the Christmas that we normally celebrate today. Jesus comes and he is born as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the long-awaited Son of David, the Lamb who will come and take away the sins of the world. We see how God looks upon the outcast, the nobodies, the lost, and he, through difficult circumstances, he has compassion on them. He devises and uses terrible things and awful situations to magnify how he alone can deliver. And this is what we see in Christmas. And that's exactly what we see in Ruth. We see the exact same thing. God takes the outcast. He takes the nobodies. He takes the lost. He devises and uses terrible circumstances and awful situations to magnify how he alone can deliver his people. And through the provision of God in the book of Ruth, and the way God provides for his people, we find a wonderful theme that develops, that acts as kind of a ribbon around the whole package of this narrative. It tells us the story of Naomi and Boaz and Ruth and Obed. And the theme, it keeps this ribbon, it keeps it all together. It helps us see the story in a winsome and wonderful and relatable way. And this theme, it's simply that God is good. He is good and he has a sovereign rule over his people for their good and for his glory. And at every turn in the book of Ruth, the characters, they are in peril. They are in hopeless situations. They are in positions of weakness and vulnerability and inability. They always need help. And yet at every turn of the book of Ruth, we always find God's goodness and how he is in control and how he is sovereign. How he is there to deliver them. He turns the sorrow and the difficulty of everyday tragedy into the beauty and hope of delivery. And so as we see today, the beauty and hope that God provides wasn't just temporary. It wasn't just for that time. Instead, it matches really his character. And in reality, it's eternal. And so as we look at our passage, let's begin with verse 13, where it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." Well, as we see, as we've hoped for these last 5 weeks, the story ends happily ever after. What a turnaround. The book of Ruth starts with a funeral and ends with a wedding. But that's not all, not just a wedding, they have a baby. Boaz has found his bride. He is no longer ruthless because he has Ruth. Remember, Ruth has left everything she knew for the sake of her God and for the sake of her mother-in-law. She left her home. She left her family. But the Lord provided her with a home, and the Lord provided her with a family. And so this story springs to mind the words of Jesus that were spoken many years later that we find in Mark 10, where he says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." Ruth left it all, but the Lord provided. And the prayer of Ruth that we find in chapter 1, verse 8 is realized at this moment. In chapter 1, verse 8, Naomi is leaving Moab. There's food back in the promised land. And her two daughters-in-law, they want to go back with Naomi to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law in verse 8, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." And we see this played out in this very story. The Lord is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. Ruth and Naomi never could have imagined what the Lord would do for them. How the Lord would bless their faithful obedience. And so look at verse 14. Back to chapter 4, verse 14. "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him.' And then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse." If you remember the women, these women from chapter 1, they have changed their tune. It is a complete turnaround. Chapter 1, they came out. They're feeling sorry for themselves. Naomi calls herself bitter. Chapter 1, verse 20 says that she said to the people in the surrounding city, said, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" But not anymore. Now they bless the Lord for providing a redeemer. The redemption of Ruth leads to the redemption of Naomi. Her empty days are over. They are blessing the Lord. this grandbaby that they have, that Naomi has, will nourish her in her old age. And they speak of Ruth as being worth more than seven sons to Naomi. And seven sons would be like the perfect family. This would be the perfect blessing. It would be winning the lottery, having seven sons. And then the ladies around in the neighborhood, they name the baby. This might have been a local custom, or maybe just Ruth and Boaz liked the idea. But they named him Obed, which means servant. And so we have in this wonderful story, we've seen ups and downs, we've seen tragedy, we've seen love, we've seen romance, and they marry and they have a baby and they live happily ever after. What a great story. The end. But really, if we stopped here, we would miss the whole point, would we not? We would miss the whole point of this book. And so let us look at the ultimate point of this romance of redemption. And we see this in, well, I got really country right there with that, right? Redemption. Sorry, I apologize. I don't know where that came from. Verses 18 through 22, we see the overall point of this book where it says, "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. And Salmon fathered Boaz. And Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David." Now, at first glance, you might think that these verses are a little bit anticlimactic. You don't really see too many modern day love stories end with the family tree, right? This is suddenly becoming the worst Hallmark movie ever. You can't end with a genealogy. Genealogies are the part of our Bible reading plan that we skip over, right? We don't want to try to figure out all those names. And then we celebrate how far we progressed in our reading. Oh, look how far I read. We skipped half the chapter. I'm talking about other people, not you. So why close out this Cinderella story with a bunch of names of dead people? But these are actually the most important verses in the book. This is the punchline. These verses are the reason the Holy Spirit inspired the book of Ruth. These verses are the reason the book of Ruth is in the canon of Scripture. This little, short, and simple love story opens out like a stream into an ocean of hope for all people. How? Well, let's look at these verses. We see that Boaz's dad was Salmon. Do y'all remember who Salmon married? Salmon was married to Rahab. Rahab was the pagan, the Gentile prostitute that helped the Israelite spies the years before. And so Boaz, his mom was a pagan, a Gentile. So no doubt that this influenced the way he cared for a Moabite woman. He has seen God's grace to pagan women who join the people of God. Inter-ethnic marriage was the norm for Boaz. And so we see Boaz in verse 21. Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. And there it is. David would go on to be Israel's greatest king. And God would make some amazing promises to David. We know it as the Davidic covenant. And so if you want to keep your hand finger on Ruth there, we want to flip over to 2 Samuel. Hold your spot and Ruth will go back. 2 Samuel 7. All Christians need to be familiar with the Davidic covenant. And we find it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Davidic covenant is why the book of Ruth is in our Bible. Look at verse 8. We'll start with verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you will lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. There's some of the grandest promises in Scripture right there in that passage. And ultimately, hopefully, you see that this is a fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. Abraham was promised that through his offspring, all the peoples of the world would be blessed. And now David is in line with these promises to Abraham, and he really expands those promises. He would have a son who would have a kingdom that would never end. And so the rest of the storyline of the Old Testament is when is this David going to come? Where is this true son of David? Would it be Solomon? That's probably what everybody thought. That's probably what everybody hoped for. The hopes were high, but they quickly learned that's not the case. And so you have the Old Testament prophets, one after another and after another, and they begin to promise about this coming son of David, the coming king who would defeat evil. When will he come? And so I want us to see today, this morning, I want us to see the significance of David and how it wonderfully plays out in this genealogy. And so I want to read several passages for you There are a lot from the prophets, so just listen, and you can write down and look at them later. Hopefully these are all familiar to you. So Isaiah 11, verse 1. When will this son of David come? There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So you have the stump of Jesse. Isaiah 53, incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Jeremiah 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David. This is after David. David is long gone. A righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 18, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at the time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, or to make sacrifices forever. Ezekiel 37, my servant David will be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. Hosea 3, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Amos 9:11, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its branches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as the days of old. You could go on and on and on. And this should amaze us, church. We get amazed if we go to the grocery store and we meet somebody that knows somebody that we know, right? Oh, what a small world. But yet we see this just God working it out perfectly. Can you imagine all that had to happen for this to play out just so? It's amazing. But the question still is, when is this son of David coming? The romance of Ruth was so that God could bring forth this David. But that's not all. We need to realize why David is significant for us. This is great. We see David was obviously a big deal in Israel, the greatest king of Israel, and his throne was great. But why does this matter to us? Well, Matthew, right? The gospel according to Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. See, it all's connected. Y'all are going to know these genealogies. Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. There you have, right there in that genealogy, a Canaanite and a Moabite. Canaanite and Moabite blood running through the veins of the Son of God. Why does it matter for us? In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Romans chapter 1, do we remember how Romans starts? Paul starts, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh. And this goes on all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49, right? The root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The love story, this wonderful, romantic, emotional story of Ruth is about Jesus. All of the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. God moving history in a particular direction, interweaving strands of stories. And here the author demonstrates God's gracious hand of providence through every detail. History is not haphazard. History is his story. Even in the dark days of Israel, even in the dark days of these individuals, God is at work. And he will accomplish his purposes. Little did Ruth know that when she set out from Moab to care for her bitter mother-in-law, that she would become the great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king, King David. And sister to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate redeemer of his people. Isn't this a wonderful picture? Does this not give us reason to celebrate? Are we not in awe of this? Have we grown numb to this? Remember the hymn William Cooper wrote, God moves in mysterious ways. He wrote, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill. He treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. Church, God is active. He is at work even in the hard times. I would say especially at the hard times. Your life, even though it may seem insignificant, who, you know, Most people don't even know where Kingman's at, but we see how God works. Our life is bigger than we think. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, although you may just only be aware of only three of them. He is working with you. He is using you. So we are to be faithful, faithfully pursuing the Lord. And what's fascinating here is these verses is that these ladies, they refer to this baby. We go back to Ruth. They refer to this baby as the Redeemer. Look at right at the beginning. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." The he, in the beginning of verse 15, is the Redeemer that we see in verse 14. The baby is the Redeemer. How is this? Because through his line, the ultimate Redeemer will come. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In our place, he redeemed us by becoming a curse in our place." Titus 2, "Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness." He is the Redeemer. And they go on and they pray that maybe may he become famous in Israel, and he does. May he be the restorer of life, and he does. I'm following this story. It's amazing. We start off with just in chapter 1, Israel is in famine. They are disobedient. God judges them. This is a time of judges. Israel is constantly going back and forth from being disobedient. So famine comes, and that's why Elimelech leaves the house of bread and goes to Moab. So Israel disobeys. That's why the famine comes. And so God summons the famine, which makes Elimelech leave the people of God and the presence of God for the sake of providing bread, all because God wanted to provide a Savior for his people. Then Elimelech's sons, they break the law and they marry pagan women. Naomi loses everything but her daughter-in-law, who is committed to her, all because God wanted to provide a Savior for his people. Then God revisits Judah. He restocks the house of bread, and they return, and it so happens, right, to be the time of the barley harvest, so that they could find food, so that they could glean and they could eat. And as we saw in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." Why? Because God wanted to provide a Savior for his people. Ruth catches the eye of Boaz, and Boaz takes her in. And he honors her purity when Naomi sends her in the middle of the night. Then the closer kinsman who was supposed to redeem abdicates his responsibility so Boaz can redeem Naomi and Ruth, because God wanted to provide a Savior for his people. They marry. They have a baby. Who had a baby? Who had a baby? Who became the? Who was the promise? Who was promised a kingdom with that would never end? And this baby was named Jesus. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. God has provided a Savior for His people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we bless You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the one You gave, the one who laid His life down for our iniquity, the one who's by whose stripes we are healed. We thank You for the one that was given, the one that loved us, who unites us, who reconciles us to You. We pray that You draw us closer to You through Him. And we lift up those who may be here that do not know Christ, that are not redeemed. And we pray for them. We pray that You reveal Yourself to them. Draw them close to You. Give them a new heart. Open their eyes to the truth of who You are and what You have done for our sake. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning in response to God's word and song? Mm-hmm.